Turn in your Bibles again this evening to the book of Colossians. I'd like to finish the section we began looking at this morning, which is a prayer of Paul for the church at Colossae, but also, of course, it's for you and I. And what we looked at this morning was really Paul's request for these saints, his petition to God. But what we'll look at this evening is his giving of thanks and to have a balanced communication with God. We certainly don't always want to be requesting, but we want to give thanks. And that's what verses 12 through 14 have to do with. And I think it's good for us to consider giving thanks to the Lord and in what ways we can do that, just to renew our minds and refresh our souls and to look at some of the biblical data that talks about giving thanks to God our Father. Let's read verses 9 through 14 again this evening as we begin Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's look to the Lord again in a word of prayer before we begin. Our God and Father, we do call upon Your name again this evening to make the words that we have just read alive and real to each one of us. Father, perhaps for many this is a familiar section of Scripture. Maybe themes and principles that we know well. Yet, Lord, we would ask tonight that You would just help us in our minds to be refreshed with the idea of giving thanks and to consider the many wonderful things and the many ways we can give thanks and should give thanks unto God our Father for the many, many blessings that have been bestowed upon us for who we are and what we are because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Father, might it refresh our hearts as we would begin another week. As we would go through this week, may there be thanksgiving upon our hearts and upon our lips to the One who has saved us and has given us a home in heaven. We ask in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at verse 12, really is in the middle of a sentence, I guess. And yet it has to do with sort of changing from requesting something from God to giving thanks to God our Father. Think of the many ways that we can give thanks. Just thinking of a few verses, and there's so many, many more in the Scripture. If you look up the word thanks or thanksgiving in a concordance, many, many verses that could be looked at, could be studied, that could be used. But just a few for our consideration tonight. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31 tell us to praise the Lord with song. Magnify Him with thanksgiving. It magnifies the Lord when we give thanks. When His creatures, when His redeemed people give Him thanks, it magnifies the Lord. Psalm 92 and verse 1 simply says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. a good thing, a worthy thing. To be thankful unto our God, it's good to do. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22, part of those verses say, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. What are some of the things we thank God for? Well, this is just a smattering, just a few. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read there, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. We give thanks for our food. I've heard that called many things. I just like to call it giving thanks for food. Heard terms give grace and say grace and all kinds of things like that, but what we're doing is giving thanks to God for the food He has provided, for the provision He has given to us through food. Even the Lord Jesus, remember, before He fed the 5,000, He gave thanks for that food. We thank God, or we should thank God, for His holiness. Psalm 30 and verse 4 says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Our God is a holy God, and we ought to be thankful for that. God never changes, unchangeable in His character, and it's a good thing that He is holy, and we can give thanks that He is holy. We know that He hates evil, He hates sin. He loves that which is good. He loves that which is holy. And therefore, we should do the same, and we should give thanks to the Lord in when we remember His holiness. His nearness. Psalm 75 and verse 1. Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare. God is a God who is near. He's not a God away out there somewhere. He's not a God who many believe created the world and then pulled away and just left us to function, left us alone. That's not the way our Bibles tell us about God. He is a God that is near, a God that is interested, a God that is near each one of us, and we need to give Him thanks because He is a God who is near. We should thank God for others. As they become Christians, or as Christians go on for the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul was thankful to God for the testimony of the saints there in Rome. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the same idea. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly. And we see people grow in the Lord. We see children growing physically, but we also see them growing spiritually. We see new converts growing spiritually, one another. As we grow in the Lord, it should be a cause and a reason to give thanks. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I guess, sums it up. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. You know, we were talking about the will of God this morning, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, it is the will of God that we're thankful people and that we render thanks unto God for all that He has done. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. We're a victorious people, and we need to thank God for that. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Many, many more verses could be looked at, I'm sure, that have to do with giving thanks. And maybe would give us different areas that we should be giving thanks. But it's something we all should be occupied with, that we should be a thankful people. realizing who we were and what we were. And now we have the opportunity to thank God who has brought us into His family. And in fact, as we go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, and we continue to read in this verse, giving thanks to whom? To the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. And just think for a moment. You know, He wasn't always our Father, was He? There was a time in our lives when really He was our judge. When we consider who we were, and I think it's good sometimes to remember who we were and what we were. As we look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and this ought to be a cause for thanksgiving when we read these verses explaining what we were. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Where I work with a lot of men, in fact, all of them, except maybe one that I know of, who are living examples of these three verses. Living after the lusts of the flesh. Living after the desires of the flesh, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is their life, spiritually dead. No understanding whatsoever of God. Don't want to hear about God. Don't want to hear the gospel. And yet, that's where we were. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, before He reached down and He brought us to repentance. He was our judge. He wasn't our Father. But now we have been brought into His family. As we continue to read here in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And He has made us new creatures, new creations. And now He's no longer our judge. We're no longer an enemy of God. We're no longer at enmity with God. But we're in the family of God. And we've been reconciled to God. So now, we give thanks to the Father. In fact, we can cry out, Abba, Father. He is our Father. So we need to give thanks to Him. Now, what should we thank Him for? Well, we looked at a number of verses, but there's some ideas right here in verses 12 through 14 that we'd like to consider in our time together this evening. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Give thanks to the Father because He has given us an inheritance. We have something to look forward to. Maybe some of you here have received some kind of inheritance at some point in your life. But we have a spiritual inheritance that we are looking forward to. And this verse is telling us that He has qualified us for that. In other words, He's made us capable. He's made us fit. He's made us meet. He's made us right and suitable to be able to receive that inheritance. Qualified us to be partakers. In other words, there's an apportion to be given to us. And it's personal. I think the idea here behind the idea of being partakers is that this is a personal inheritance for you and for me as children of God, as Christians. Well, what is that we have to look forward to? Well, turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about an inheritance that you and I have. Gives us a little bit of a description about it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Here's an inheritance that God is going to give to us that is already ours. We're simply awaiting the reality of it as far as we're concerned. Or as God concerned, it's already real. It's already waiting. It's already prepared for us. But of course, we are waiting as far as time goes. We're awaiting this inheritance that is incorruptible. And it's undefiled. That is, it's pure. It's without any blemish, it's without any tarnish, it's without any sin. And it doesn't fade away. It doesn't wear away. Everything that we have, as new and shiny as it might be, anything from an automobile to a new toy to a whatever it is, it grows old and it decays and it tarnishes and it fades away and it just wears out. But not this inheritance. This is for all eternity. And this is what God has given for us. And I like the last part of verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Reserved in heaven for you. That's personal. This inheritance and all that it entails, and I don't even know all that it entails. I don't think any of us do. We can't begin to fathom the riches and the beauty and the greatness of heaven. We can't begin to imagine what it'll be to live in a place that knows nothing about sin. Just try to think about that. You and I go out into this world tomorrow, we will be blasted by sin. We'll see sinful practices. We'll hear sinful things. We'll see sinful activities. We see sin and its effects all around us. Every time we drive past the cemetery, we are reminded of the effects, the curse, the wages of sin. And yet we're on our way and we're going, and someday we will realize and have this inheritance of eternal life and all that it means to be in heaven and to be in the very presence of God. And Peter says, this is reserved for you. Reserved for you. It's ours. It's personal. God has prepared it. And it's awaiting our arrival. So we give thanks to the Father. Going back to Colossians chapter 1. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He's made us right. He's made us fit. He's made us capable to be partakers, that is, to have a portion of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're in the light, aren't we? And that speaks of two things, basically in the Bible, to be in the light. That is, to be exposed to the truth of God's Word. That is, to be in the light. And then to live morally. That is walking in the light. That is being in the light. And the Apostle John uses that contrast often in his writings. Light as opposed to darkness. People in this day and age, and always have been, those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, are in darkness, both in their knowledge of God and His Word, and also in the way they live. There's a darkness surrounding their lives. But we are in the light, and we have an inheritance that'll be in the light. And I like what it says in the book of Revelation, there'll be no need for the sun. There'll be no need for the thing right now that lightens our day, the Son. There'll be no need for it because the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and Lord, will light heaven with His glory, with His brightness. And it'll be a totally different existence. We are in the light right now in that we have the truth, in that we walk in the light, we try to live and please the Lord, and we try to steer away from sin, and we do things that please God, at least part of the time, some of the time. And we have a little bit of a taste what that is, but again, we await that day when the light is there, it's glorious, as we're in the presence of the Lord. So we should give thanks to the Father, because He's not only prepared this for us, but He's made us qualified to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in the light. What is a saint? A saint is simply one who is holy, one who has been separated unto God. And if you really want to find out if people understand much about the Scripture, ask them if they're a saint. Most people will say, no, I'm not a saint. Because they think that word has some meaning that's only reserved for special, religious, super religious people. And yet we are saints, aren't we? The epistles written to the saints at such and such a church, as we have here even in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. So you and I are saints. We are separated unto God, separated from this world into the family of God. So we give thanks to the Father for this inheritance and the fact that we're qualified, the fact that we're partakers. Then we go to verse 13. And we see a second thing here that we can and we should give thanks to God the Father for. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 18, we read these words, starting at verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is Paul giving a defense of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he is saying this is what God had called him to do, to preach unto the Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And I'm sure we all know people. We know people who live lives that are wretched and lives that are evil and lives that even the people themselves would say are immoral. But think about the people we know who may appear to be good people. And yet are they not under the power of Satan? Are they not under the power of the prince of this world? The prince of the power of the air, as he is called. In fact, John chapter 5, and I believe verse 19, says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the God of this world. And as the God of this world, he has blinded the minds of people, so that they don't see the glorious light of the gospel. You see, there's a darkness that pervades this world. And that darkness is caused and made possible because of the power of Satan. And you wonder sometimes why God has allowed Satan, or is allowing Satan, to be the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Why is He allowing him to be the ruler of this world at this present time? Well, I don't know what the answer is to that, except for somehow, someway, God will bring glory to His own name. He will bring glory to His name, certainly when He returns. And He's bringing glory to His own name even through you and I as Christians. As you see, we have been called out of that darkness, as we have here in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has saved us from it. He has rescued us from that power. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, well, starting at verse 1, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. You see, He has not only saved our souls from an eternal hell, but He has come and He has saved us so that He may also deliver us from this present evil age and from the ruler of this age, out of the grips of Satan, out of the power of Satan. He has delivered us from that. Satan has many names, many descriptive titles, if you will. The Wicked One, the Tempter, the Prince of this world, the God of this age, the Prince of the power of the air, the Accuser of the brethren, the Deceiver of the whole world, the Prince of demons, the Adversary, the Enemy, the Father of lies, the Murderer. And I'm sure there's more. But every name that is associated with Him, every title that is associated with Him is one of evil, one of wickedness, one of anti-God, anti-Christ. And you just think about what's going on in our world. Think about the philosophies that are being taught in our world, in our own country. Do they not come from the pit of hell? Do they not come from the ruler of this world? God tells us how to have joy. God tells us how to have peace. God tells us how to have happiness. And the ruler of this world has persuaded men that there's another way. Obtain it through riches and through the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and just living as we please and just living as animals. You might as well say, living on absolute lust. And that's what's happening in this world, happening in our own society. And it's all because people are bound, they are slaves to sin. But you see, when one becomes a Christian, and you and I tonight, if we know Christ as our Savior, we can give thanks unto the Father. Why? Because He has delivered us, snatched us, rescued us from the power of Satan. The Scripture tells us, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So that you and I have been saved, as I'm sure we've heard often, not only from the penalty of sin, but we have been saved from the power of sin. And we are awaiting the day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. But Satan does not need to have power and authority over you and I today as Christians. And we can give thanks unto the Father because of that. If you and I do anything right in this world, it's not because of our own strength, but it's because of God. It's because of the Spirit that indwells us and gives us the power to say no to sin. Or that gives us the courage to witness for Him or to serve Him. All that we do that is right, that is good, that is pleasing, is because of Him who works within us. What we looked at this morning, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Just the opposite of what we used to be when we were without Christ. Because then we were a slave to sin, we were a slave to Satan. So we've been delivered. And we should give thanks unto the Father for that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And in doing that, He has placed us under His own power. Going back to verse 11. Well, a third thing from these verses that we should be thankful for, that we should always be thanking God for, is not only that He has given us an inheritance, not only that He has delivered us from the power of darkness, but thirdly, that He has conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, it's one thing to be delivered from one situation, but it's yet another step to be put into yet a different situation. And we have a God that doesn't go halfway. He not only has pulled us out of the power of sin, saved us from the penalty of sin, but He has transferred us or translated us or conveyed us, moved us. He has moved us into the realm, into the sphere of His kingdom. And I guess most of the time when we think about the kingdom of God, we think about the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He will rule and He will reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. When He comes back in His second coming in glory. And He deals with evil. And He sets up His kingdom. And He Himself will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And yes, that is true. And we look forward to that kingdom, that millennial kingdom. Where there'll be righteousness and there'll be peace. And there'll be prosperity and so many good and wonderful things with the Lord Jesus Christ being the King of that kingdom. But also we shouldn't forget that we have been placed into the kingdom already right now. When we became Christians, we were brought into the family of God, but we were also brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Because didn't we change rulers? If Satan was our ruler before, if he was the one that we followed, if he was the prince of the world and the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, and if we were following the world and he was our leader, isn't it true that now we are no longer in his kingdom? But we are in the kingdom of the Son of His love, and now we have a new ruler. We have a new Lord. We have a new King. And yes, spiritually speaking, we are now, presently, currently, in the kingdom of the Son of His love. To be fully experienced in a later date, when we will also be in the millennial kingdom, when He rules and reigns here on this earth. But we have been saved from something, and we have been placed into something so infinitely much greater. The kingdom of the Son of His love. So we need to give thanks. We need to be a thankful people. I guess it's human nature, but it seems the longer we live, and the longer we're a Christian, sometimes we take these things for granted, don't we? We take for granted our salvation. We take for granted the fact that we have this tremendous inheritance. We take for granted the fact that we were delivered from this power of darkness. We take for granted the fact that we were translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I trust tonight that it's made a little more new and fresh, renewed in our hearts. Well, let's look, as we would close here this evening, at verse 14, which is really an expansion of the Son of His love, in whom, speaking of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You know, there's many great doctrines concerning salvation that we can study. Justification, sanctification, propitiation, reconciliation. But the one that's mentioned here is the great doctrine of redemption. We have been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very precious to Peter, wasn't it? He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by perdition from your fathers, but instead we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was a time when our lives were aimless. And our conduct was meaningless. It was pointless. We were going nowhere in life. What we had in mind was the desires of the flesh. But as far as life and its goals and its eternity, it was all aimless. And Peter reminds us we were not redeemed with silver and gold, with things that can buy and purchase. Our salvation is far greater than that. There was a cost, tremendous cost, but it was far greater than silver or gold, not even to be compared with silver or gold. And you know there are thousands, probably millions of people in this world trying to give silver and gold to buy their soul's redemption. Because they believe in giving that money will have some effect upon their soul's redemption. When all they need to do is look to the cross of Calvary and see there the redemption was accomplished through the blood, the precious blood, the worthy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the word that is used here in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, there are several words in our New Testaments that are translated redemption. The one that is used here means to be released as a slave. We've been released from sin, from its grip, from its penalty. That's the redemption we have experienced through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins. There's only one thing that stands between God and man, isn't there? And it's sin. Just one thing. But it's like a wall. It's like a blanket. It's a tremendous separation that separates God from man and man from God. And the Bible clearly says the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that sin must be paid for through blood. So all through the Old Testament, we see the bloody sacrifices of animals as atonement, as covering, as awaiting that day when the Lord Jesus would come and be the final sacrifice. He would be the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And He would sacrifice Himself once. And that would be it. We read in the Scriptures, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. So you see, this word redemption here has the idea of being released, released as a slave. The Lord Jesus told the Jewish people, in fact, He told the leaders. In John's Gospel, He said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Romans chapter 6 would teach us the same truth, that we were slaves of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, through His offering, has redeemed us and He has bought us with a tremendous price. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We need to be reminded of that price, of the tremendous cost, not only on the cross of Calvary, but think of the suffering that the Lord endured before He ever got to the cross. Leaving the realm and the beauty and the glory and the splendor of heaven, the fellowship with His Father, to come to this earth and to be veiled in human flesh, to take on humanity and the weakness of flesh, to be ridiculed and mocked and rejected by man, his own creation, to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and there to begin to fight that battle that would culminate on the cross, and then finally to hang between heaven and earth, having taken the sins of this world upon His own body on the tree, for you and for me. That's redemption. Through His blood, He has redeemed us. He has bought us with a tremendous cost, so that we have been redeemed through His blood. We have received the forgiveness of sins. And we need to give thanks to God for that too. So in these couple verses here, he reminds these Colossian Christians to be thankful. To be thankful for their inheritance and the fact that they've been qualified for it. To be thankful for their deliverance from the power of darkness, the grip of Satan. To be thankful for the fact that we've been taken from that darkness and put into the kingdom of His dear Son and the love of His Son. And then also reminding them of the redemption that is ours through Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be neat if we were written a letter just like this? Written right to us? Well, here we have it. It's in God's eternal Word. And yes, it was written to this group of Christians way back there about 60 A.D. But you know, it's written for you and for me right here in 1993. The words are as real and as pertinent for us today as it was for them. And we too need to be thankful people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable, His indescribable gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks to Him. Our God and Father, as we come before You again this evening, we want to do so in giving thanks. Thanking Thee, our Father, for simply who we are. The fact that we can even gather here this evening and call ourselves Christians. Call ourselves saints. Because that's what You have made us. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are delivered from the power of darkness. We have been given a great and an eternal inheritance. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be taken away from us, never to be improved upon, never to be changed or altered, never to need anything else done or accomplished, for it all has been accomplished once and for all on the cross of Calvary. Our Father, we give You thanks this evening from the bottom of our hearts, confessing, Lord, that we don't thank You enough for what You have done for us and for what You have made us, for what You are doing in us, and for what You will accomplish in us at a later date. We await the redemption of our bodies, the glorification of our bodies, and all that you have in store for us, the promises that await us. And yes, Father, even though we haven't experienced them to their fullness, we believe it. We accept it by faith that it is true and that it will happen. And in your mind, it has already taken place. So Lord, we give you thanks for your great plan of salvation and all that it means and all that it includes for us. We give thanks in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.